Our first scripture reading for today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now may God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
So come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Well, who's weary? Or better yet, who is not weary? No, parents are weary, grandparents are weary, children are weary, teachers are weary, teachers are tired, but heck, it's back to school with you anyways, teachers. Preachers are tired, doctors are tired, nurses are weary. We are a deeply restless culture. We live at a hurried and a harried pace. We work restlessly, we're driven. We're a restless culture. We do family restlessly. I mean, besides the rigor of getting up and getting ready and getting to school and doing school, well, then, of course, we cram in soccer and dance and basketball and tutoring and music and everything else. And then, of course, there are those 4 birthday parties on a Saturday afternoon. We work. We do family restlessly. We play restlessly. Even when we go on vacation, how often do we turn our vacations into nonstop, ceaseless activity, right? So that very often when someone asks, so how was your vacation? What do we say? It was good, but man, am I glad to be home. I need to get some rest. So we vacation restlessly, we do family restlessly. The rhythms of our work lives are such that even on our day off, the day of off becomes the day of the to-do list. The car needs to be repaired. The home repairs need to be done. The yard, oh my goodness, the flower beds need to be tended to. The bills need to be paid. We need to wrangle with the insurance company, and we spend all day on the phone doing that, right? We got to do our banking. We got to do. So here's a question. Why are the wealthiest people with the most leisure options and the most labor-saving devices so tired? Why are we so tired? Well, Augustine told us, thou hast made us for thyself. Augustine said that 1600 years ago. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee. So we need rest. We need a rest that vacations cannot supply. No, it's a deeper rest. It's a soul rest. And so the question this morning is how? And better yet, you know, what is needed to attain that kind of rest? One word, Sabbath. Sabbath, something that God instituted thousands of years ago, Sabbath. And so we're going to talk this morning about Sabbath, Sabbath rest. But I'm curious, though, a little poll here. How many of you grew up going to a church where there was an emphasis on keeping the Sabbath day holy? Go ahead, raise your hands. Don't be sheepish. Come on. All right, a few of you. Okay. Now, how many of you, while doing that, discovered the Sabbath day was just the most fun day of the week? Or maybe how many of you learned that the Sabbath day was really a day of rules and a day of don'ts and regulations and lots of things that maybe you shouldn't do. How many of you were given a real positive and joyous picture of the Sabbath day growing up? Not many. So let's talk about that this morning, shall we? You know, what would it be like if church people were known as the most restful people? If church people were known, I mean, what would it be like if Union Church, if anyone who came to Union Presbyterian Church and they encountered us, they would say, gosh, those people, they're at rest. Do we even know what that would look like? So let's go. You got a sermon outline there? Come on, let's go quickly. We got a sermon to do here. First thing we're going to notice is God's command to rest. God is passionate about rest. Right from the beginning, it says that God made the heavens and the earth. It says that in the evening and the morning, God looked at it and all he had done, and he said, it's what? It's good. It's good. And then day two went by, evening and morning, the second day, God looked at what he had done, and he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, every day, all the way till the sixth day. And at the end of the seventh day, what did God say? He said, it is done. It's finished. It's very good. And then what did God do? He took a Sabbath. God took a Sabbath day. God rested. So that's the pattern right there. We're not talking first about what we should do. We're talking about what God did. God modeled this. We are made in the image of God, and God took a Sabbath on the seventh day. He worked 6 days, and then he took a Sabbath. And yet the pattern, though, is created for all of us, isn't it? And isn't it fascinating, though, much of the world that doesn't even honor or even know God, they still follow this pattern all over the world. Our calendar is ordered all over the world by a 7-day week. Well, where do you think that came from? And still, the pattern is practiced all over the world, that you work and that at the end of the week, you rest. That is the rhythm, the 7-day rhythm. Every week, we are reenacting the divine pattern. And so what do we do? What do we do Monday through Saturday? We go out into the world and we labor. We do our labor. We're doing what God did. We're creating. The Bible says that God entered into the creation. It was chaotic. It was without form and void. And God gives, he enters in, he gives it structure. He gives creation life and makes it flourish. And similarly, what are we doing? What are nurses doing? What are school teachers doing? What are moms doing? And engineers doing? What are people in the building trades doing? They're pouring themselves out to make communities flourish. And that's what God does. 6 days a week, we follow the pattern, and then we rest. And we look at what God has enabled us to do, and we too pronounce it good. It's good, and we rest. The Sabbath rest, this rhythm is commanded. So again, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? What does it mean to do Sabbath? Because we have to say, well, wait a minute, God rested? What does that even mean? Well, think about it. I mean, making the world, that's a lot of work. And God must have just been plumb tuckered out, right? I mean, just think about it. All the different flowers and all the butterflies, all the different colors and hues, and the birds and all the different types of feathers. I mean, what creativity, what brain power, and what sheer exhaustion. The whole creative enterprise must have just smoked him. And so at the end of the sixth day, God was so exhausted, he just collapses on the couch. I don't think that's the way it went. No, God is God. God is not like us. He is not frail. He is not feeble. He is not made of the stuff we're made of. So if God is not tired, if God is not exhausted, what does it mean that he rested? Well, what's our hint? Again, what does God say at the end of every day? What does God say at the end of his creation? It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. So here is the rest of God. God is surveying all that he has done, and the Bible says that he's enjoying it. He's satisfied. You know what it means to experience when your soul is at rest? It means that even on the most weary day of your life, your soul can be at rest. It can. Just imagine, for example, imagine giving your child away in marriage. Now, that might mean particularly if you're the mother of the bride or something, but the previous months have been some of the most exhausting days of your life. And then the week of the wedding comes and all the buildup to that and all the planning and all the work and all the exhaustion. And yet the day comes and it's spectacular. And she's married. And you put them in the car and it's the end of all that and it's like off they go. And then maybe, you know, after you clean up, finally, you know, at some ridiculous hour, you get home, you slump onto the couch. And you might say to yourself, you know what, I have never felt this tired. But you might also say it was what? Oh, it was so good. This is so good. My soul, it's at rest. That's what God says. He stopped. He enjoyed it all. This is the deep rest. This is what we do on the Sabbath. We stop and we enjoy what God has done. You see, churches and church people, they very often they turn the Sabbath into something that we do. The Sabbath is a day to, you know, prove your dedication to God. So you can't do this and you can't do this and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to go to the church, by golly, and you can't smile and you got to be really serious. The Bible's clear. The Sabbath, it becomes all about us, right? But the Bible's clear that Sabbath is made for man and woman, not vice versa. The Sabbath is a gift of God for the people of God to enjoy his blessing, to enjoy his creation. I love what Isaiah says in his reference to Jesus, the righteous one who is coming. He says it there in Isaiah 53:11. Says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Well, there it is. There's your salvation right there in Isaiah 53. Christ Jesus, who is coming, who will bear our iniquities by his suffering on the tree, who will produce a righteous life and give it to us. Well, he will look at what he has accomplished, and he will be what? Satisfied. Think of that. Crucified. Buried, destroyed, all the anger, all that wrath visited upon him, and yet Jesus Christ will be what? Satisfied. That's what it means to be at rest. Meaning your body could be exhausted, your mind could be fried, and yet your soul is at rest, satisfied. Sabbath is it's a holiday. Do you think of it that way? We have a holiday every week. Yeah, we get all keyed up about holidays, don't we? Holidays are great. Yay, I get a holiday. Well, you get one every week. God appointed a weekly holiday where we get to be refreshed by our deep appreciation and satisfaction in God and what he's accomplished. It's a holiday to do this. We rest. God's been at work. And my goodness, it's a taste of heaven. That's what this day is supposed to be. And so on a Sabbath day, what do you do then? Well, you know, you might sleep in a little more, unless you have young children. You gather for worship. That's a priority. That's a whole other sermon another time, but it's important. And you feast, you nap, maybe you drink a glass of wine or two if that's your thing, but you connect. You connect with friends. You connect with family. You have a chance for intimacy with your spouse that the normal schedule hardly allows for. Maybe you go take a hike in the woods, or you just sit out on the porch as the sun is going down, maybe with or without a fine cigar, I don't know, but you sit there. And you enjoy what God has made, and you enjoy the goodness of God. And maybe your loved one is sitting there too, and you hold hands together. It's the best. It's the best. Maybe you curl up with a good book. Again, maybe you just take a long nap. You rest. You can rest. You know why you can rest? Because God's got it. You know, he's God, you're not. It's the best day of the week. In the midst of a broken world, you can say, it's well. It's well with my soul today. Do you know this rest? Do you do Sabbath? Do you take 24 hours to do what God has said? Or do you think you're God? Do you think you're smarter than God? Do you think that you don't need this holiday that he provides? You know what it's like? Nora thought about it this week. You remember the last time that you held a little baby and they fell asleep in your arms while you were holding them, and maybe you just rocked them back and forth ever so gently? There's just something about that whole experience where you say, ah, I hope this never, ever ends. I could just keep doing this right into heaven, right? Because we're made for this. It's Sabbath. It's glorious. It's a gift from our Father. With me? But now we have to ask the question, then why don't we do it, right? What hinders us? What is it about us that there's this inability to rest, to be satisfied? Why not? I mean, we still have a 7-day-a-week pattern in our culture, but we've abandoned Sabbath. What's underneath the inability to rest, this restlessness, this churning that lives inside of us? Listen, I've had it my whole life. when I was a little child, I had a very hard time falling asleep at night, and so my parents, they put a rocking horse in my bedroom, and I would wear myself out rocking on my rocking horse every night, just going as fast as I could. And you know, it's a little hard, it's a little embarrassing when you're 18 and you go off to college and you're still rocking that horse at night. A little awkward for your roommate, right? But this restlessness. How many of you have to have a pad of paper nearby your bed at night so, you know, when your mind floods with ideas or concerns, you can just write them down, try to forget about them? What lies underneath all this? You know, maybe, how many of you remember Peanuts, the comic strip? Yeah, most of us are old, so of course we do. But you remember Charlie Brown, sweet Charlie Brown, would go to Lucy for advice. And Lucy was mean, to say nothing of the whole football thing. So Charlie Brown comes for Lucy for counseling, and he says, I'm depressed, to Lucy. I'm just depressed. And Lucy says, well, what's going on? He says, I feel inferior. And Lucy says, Charlie Brown, a lot of people feel that way. And Charlie Brown says, really? And Lucy says, yeah, a lot of people feel that you are inferior, Charlie Brown. Here's the source of our restlessness. Our first parents, they were created naked and unashamed. Think about that. Not too long, but think about it. They were naked, but at rest. And then when they chose not to walk with God, suddenly they're covered in shame. They were self-conscious now, self-loathing, inadequacy just poured in. I mean, the last thing any of us would want is to be naked and for everyone to see all of our flaws. But what if they could see not only all of our flaws physically, but internally? And my goodness, the flaws of our soul? We know those flaws, don't we? We know that we're inferior. We know that all of us, we're not okay. We know that we're not enough. We don't measure up. And so our first parents, immediately, they begin to cover up. And our hurried, our harried lives, our need to be ceaselessly productive, it's all an attempt to cover up our deep inadequacy. It's our need to validate ourselves to be enough. And this leads us to overwork. It leads us to overparent, to over-recreate, and to over-perfect. Everything has to be better than what it is. Just think of our domiciles, the nicest of those in all the world, but we got to get a new rug, we got to change the paint color, we got to get this, we got to get that, always buying, always shopping, always improving, always more, never satisfied. I mean, it's not because our home is rubble or because our home is awful. It's because inside of ourselves there is a churning, a restlessness. We think that if we work hard, if we can bring these things to perfection, if we can only get organized at home, well, then we can rest. The problem is that the work of self-validation is never done. You realize that? It's never done. The work of covering your shame, it's exhausting. It's a taskmaster. And you want to know the worst elements of it? It's religion. Religion provides no rest for the weary. I mean, if every world religion says if there is a God, then it's up to you to be right with them, with him. Then how do you know you can be right with a perfect, holy, righteous God when we know the truth about ourselves? There's no end to it. If it's all up to us, then there's no end. These days, we equate busyness with worthiness. That's what gives us worth. It's if we're busy. Busyness is the barometer of our personal enoughness. But it's just a cheap way to feel better about ourselves. So the session has graciously provided me with a two-month sabbatical in 2020. I've never had one in my 26 years of pastoral ministry. Never thought I needed one before. Not really sure if I need one now. But in any event, can I just tell you how awkward this is for me? This idea of even taking a significant time off to do nothing but rest. Well, it really didn't make any sense to me. So when I got permission from Session last year, the first thing I did was I created a document. I created a plan where I began to tick off and to document all the books I'm going to read and all the online courses I'm going to take and the three church conferences that I want to attend. And here's all the ministries that I want to visit in order to learn from them. And after a couple of weeks, it just hit me. You know what? This is sick. This doesn't sound restful at all. This sounds like a to-do list. This sounds like a resume. No, this is a rather transparent attempt to prove to all of you that I'm working, by golly, because I feel guilty. Who else gets this? People are busting their chops out there working. Nobody says, well, here's 10 weeks, Sabbath for you, so I got to prove to you that I'm worth it. I got to prove that I use every minute profitably. See what I mean? We don't even know how to rest. Because see, if you're covering up your shame, that work is never, ever done. I mean, why would Rocky want to fight Apollo Creed? I mean, who's stupid enough to fight Apollo Creed? Why? Because inside Rocky was this need to show not just Adrian, but also himself that I'm not a what? I'm not a bum. Why did I go into my sabbatical proposal the way I did? Because I want the church to know I'm not a bum. No, we're restless until we find our rest in thee, Augustine said. And so that's my last point. You still with me? Sticking there with me? You can't rest till I'm done. So how do we find soul rest? What's the source of our worth? You know, if you listen to a modern science, there's this magazine called New Scientist. And they once asked a panel of scientists, what's the meaning of life? And one scientist, just being honest, he said, quote, well, the harsh answer is that it has none. You might feel like it's a big deal to you, but it's actually a random blip of matter and energy in an uncaring, impersonal universe. When it ends, a few people will remember you for a while, but they too will die. Even if you make the history books, your contribution will soon be forgotten. Humans will go extinct. Earth and the sun will be destroyed. Eventually, the universe itself will end. There is no meaning to life, end quote. So let's all go to Dunkin' Donuts, right? And stuff our faces with French crullers or something. But you know what? He's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. If there is no God, there is no meaning. But if there is a creator God, you know what? If you know him, and if you have his favor, then your life is packed with meaning. Then that means you are significant, that you are the beloved, that you are of great worth, and never forget it. But you know, that's the rub, right? How do we get his favor? If we're filled with shame and inadequacy and worthlessness, that we're constantly trying to cover our own selves, how do we get that from God? You know what the Bible says? The way you get it is to stop working. The way to get it is through the work of Jesus on your behalf. The work of Jesus for you is the only thing that can give you rest. Jesus accomplishes the covering for all that you'll ever need, for all of your transgressions, all your stupidity in walking away from God and all the consequences of that. All of that is on him. And all the perfection and righteousness that we need to be the beloved of God, it's his work. He did it. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. No, this is a gift from God. And so you receive it as a gift, right? You ever try to give someone a gift and they turn around and they try to pay you for it? I mean, that's what? That's insulting, isn't it? God gives us a gift that we can't pay for, and yet we try, don't we? We try to be worthy of it. No, stop working. That's the only way to be right with God, is to stop working and receive the gift. I mean, what were Jesus' last words? It is finished. The work of salvation is done. And so the choice is simple. I know sermons here are sometimes long. Billy's long. So maybe if you've drifted off somewhere this morning, right now I want you to come back, because what I'm about to say, it really matters. When you're trying to cover your own inadequacy, you will always be weary your entire life. And when you get grace, you can rest. Even when you're exhausted, the gospel gives us rest. And so the choice is simple. Either you're gonna slave away trying to cover your inadequacy, or you're gonna rest in Jesus having done that for you. Which is it gonna be for you? Either you're gonna be a slave to that inner voice trying to tell you, you know what, you're worthless, or you're gonna rest in Jesus. And because you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, you have the Father's favor. That's what you need to rest in. Listen, this has changed my life, really. This has changed my preaching. The gospel changed my preaching. I'm not up here working for your affirmation. You know why? Because God likes me. That's why. Now, it's nice if you like me. I think some of you should try it. I don't have to have it. I have all the affirmation I need. See what I mean? I'm not empty. I found myself giving someone dating advice this week. Can you imagine how desperate someone would have to be for me to give dating? But the advice was brilliant, if I might say so myself. So I told her, when you go out with her, you're not empty. I know you want that girl to like you, and so what if she doesn't? You're not dependent on that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with your worth or your value. You're not empty, you know, trying to get from her something you don't have. So go out and have a good time. And of course, be kind to her and show her a great time. But if she doesn't have fun, tough luck, right? Relax. The pressure is off. Go have fun. You're full. And no one can take that away, because it comes from Jesus alone. Was that good dating advice? Yeah, all right, okay. I'm available for a nickel after the service, you know. Changed my life. It changed how I sleep. I don't have to toss and turn at night anymore because I've disappointed somebody earlier in the day. It used to keep me up all night. I don't have to look back on my day and remember all my disappointments because I can rest in my Father's affirmation. And I don't have to justify myself all the time. So brothers and sisters, you ready to push back in 2020 against this frenetic pace of our life? Are you ready to do Sabbath? Are you ready to really rest? That's my prayer for you. So I love this story that I read in a book by Tish Warren. She wrote a book called Liturgy of the Ordinary. Tish Warren, she's an Anglican Christian. And if you know anything about Anglicans, you know that they just love to bless stuff. And so she writes, there was this house blessing for a family who bought this new house, and they invited the vicar, the priest to come. And yeah, you can see the beauty of that, right? To bless the dining room and the dining room table, right? That it might be a place of a spiritual formation for the children in that family. It's beautiful, right? To bless the front parlor where people come in, that it might be a place of welcome and hospitality, that people would feel warmth and welcome. And then to bless, you know, the bedroom, the master bedroom, that God might bless the marriage of that couple. But then the priest gathered all of them in the bathroom. And that's where the house blessing seemed to go off the rails just a little bit, you know. I mean, A, you couldn't fit. I mean, everybody's just really jammed in there. And B, it's the bathroom. I mean, there's some less than pleasant things that happen in there. What's that blessing going to be like? And at that, the priest, he took water and he sprinkled it on the mirror. And he said, bless this mirror. Bless this place, that anybody who looks in that mirror, the reflection back at them, that they would realize that they're the beloved of God. That's it. And until you see, when you look in the mirror, the face of somebody who is God's adopted little boy or God's adopted little girl in whom he is so well pleased, then you will not rest. But if you belong to Jesus, then you are. You're his, and that's all that you'll ever need. Amen. Well, Jesus, we bow our heads now before we come to this, your holy table, because we are weary. We're weary, and we come to you for rest. Would you help us? Would you help us to believe it, that we don't have to cover our shame and our inadequacy and all the voices within us that scream out every day, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're awkward, you're ugly, you're a fool. Oh, Father, may it all be replaced with the truth that we might hear from you, you're mine. You're my cherished one. You are my love. Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and through this holy sacrament, open our minds to hear your words of affection for us, to believe them, and to rest. This we ask in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, This cup is the sign of the new covenant which is in my blood. Whenever you drink of this cup, you do so in remembrance of me. Once again, let us pray. Once again, our great God and Father, we know that it is only by your sweet, sovereign grace and mercy and kindness that we are welcomed before this, your holy table. And so, Father, it is with humble and grateful hearts that we come now before this feast of your grace. And as you have in the past, so would you now take these holy elements, use them, Father. Use them to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, that we might live in greater dependence and rest upon you and the work that you've accomplished for us in your beloved Son. For it is in the name of the blessed and the most holy Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we bring these hearts and minds and souls before you now. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. People of God, the table of grace is set. The feast is ready. Come now before the table of our Lord.